Good morning, everyone. Welcome. We're so glad you're here. Would you stand and worship with us? We're going to sing about God's love that never fails. Say good morning to someone.
You stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke all life into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failure and carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? And what can I do? Heart, oh God, completely to you. So I walk upon salvation, your spirit alive in me. This life to declare your promise, my soul now to sing.
Come and offer our hearts to you, Lord, as you've already done before us. God, we pray that you envelop our whole heart. Lord, that you fill every corner. God, it's our prayer that you move mightily through our church body, Lord, and through the county and just that we may be a light to this world. God, fill us with your Spirit now and with your word, your perfect will. God, as you deliver it through Pastor Mike, and we thank you for him this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. How are you guys? That's good. So when Pastor Kerry asked me to teach this morning, I was excited. Excited because I love it when I get to teach right after some kind of national Walmart holiday. And you know what I mean, because, you know, we all knew that Valentine's Day was coming because 3.5 months ago, Walmart had all the stuff in there, right? And strangely enough, it was really cool for me because right after Christmas, I found at, what was that place called in Scappoose? There's a grocery outlet. Yeah, grocery outlet. I found this really cool Valentine's Day thing that I wanted to give Lisa, like basically right after Christmas in this slash, like after Christmas slash Valentine's Day sale. It was really cool. So, and I was excited to be able to hand this to my wife and be like, hey, look, I thought of you like way back then. But this morning, I know some of you guys have probably been scratching your heads because of the billboard out there. You know, the question this morning is, really, do you love Jesus, right? And the interesting thing about this question is I was trying to figure out, what do I put out there, you know, to cause impact, and how do I prepare you guys for what's coming, you know? Sorry, we're having technical issues. How do I prepare you guys for what's coming? And what's interesting about that is I didn't know how that was going to take. So some of you are probably walking in here super offended, and that's good. I like that. That's a place to start from. Offense is a great place to start from because that means we can have the dialogue because you want to fight about it anyways, right? And some of you are probably like, yeah, do I really love Jesus? You know, like contemplative. And that's another great place to start from because that's really the question we should always be asking is, do we love Jesus? But it's interesting because in the Gospels, and especially in John, Jesus has some statements in the Gospels where he asks his closest like guys around him, his closest people, his disciples, do you love me? And there's a few different times he does it, but one's very much more prevalent, and that's in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, as a lot of you guys know, is Jesus's, it's called the Upper Room Discourse. The Upper Room Discourse is a, you know, fancy term that basically means this is the last time he's going to hang out with his disciples before he's basically going to get accused, tortured, and slaughtered for the sins of the world. And so he has this moment with them in this upper room where he's kind of teaching them, but also like if you can imagine like knowing what he knew, right, that was about to happen, and then knowing that a lot of these guys didn't have a clue as to what was going to happen. And then he was going to share with them as much as he could. It kind of reminds me of like a good spy thriller where he's sharing with them everything that he can before he dies, but they have no idea that he's about to die, right? Okay? But these are the if you love me statements, and there's some things in here. There's actually specifically one, or actually a bunch of things in here that we're going to point out this morning. But specifically, I think it's the best place in for this is in John chapter 14. So if you guys could stand with me, we're going to go ahead and read it. John chapter 14, starting in verse 15. And Trudy, go ahead and you can, it'll be easier if you do the slides for me. Thank you. John chapter 14, starting in verse 15, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides within you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Let's pray. Father, I just want to pray that you would open our hearts and our ears to hear what you are saying through these passages and through other passages in the Bible, Lord. I thank you for your word to us that leads us and guides us into all truth. And so that's what we pray this morning. Speak to our hearts and help us to answer that question if we really love you or not. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So obviously I kind of hammered a little bit in this whole thing on verse 15, which is the start of all this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's interesting because a lot of times people who like do this passage have a tendency to break it up in different ways. They break it up in a way that's like this whole section is really only about the Holy Spirit, which actually isn't true. The hardest thing about listening to Jesus and reading his word, especially reading the words of Jesus, is there's so much going on in everything that came out of the mouth of our Savior, that don't just limit it to like one thing. I know for the sake of our discussion here this morning, we're going to limit this passage to one thing, but there's a lot of things going on in this passage. And obviously, a lot of people would say that this passage is a lot more about the big revelation in this passage is a lot more about the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to encourage you in a different way because I think something that's here needs to be not overlooked. And that's that Jesus has some hard truth for his disciples as well. Hard truth that we all need to understand and know, because I don't know about you, but when you're in a relationship, it's really important that the other person that you're in the relationship with knows that you love them, right? I mean, my wife of now 21 years, like going on 22, like it would probably, if I didn't spend time with her and if I didn't show her any kind of affection or anything at all, or if I just didn't do the dishes when she asked me to, right? She would probably think, what a lazy bum. Why did I marry this creep, you know? Right? I mean, I know that might be the person sitting next to you, but it's okay. Forgiveness comes later. We'll get to that, all right? But when Jesus says to his closest, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, there's some hard truth in there that I think is not only worth noting, but worth exploring. I don't think he said it as a kind of like, well, let's get to the Holy Spirit part because that's really cool. I think he said it because it's true. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So let's talk about that really, really quick. Again, answering the question, do you love Jesus? If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, most of us would think, you know, what a commandment is. And Webster is pretty good about describing things. He said, a commandment is a mandate, an order, an injunction given by authority, a charge, a precept. And I would say that's true. We know that God in Jesus is God in a bod, right? He's like Jesus, the God of the universe, in a body, walking around, giving out his statements, and he's giving this charge. And he said some things to his disciples, not just like but he said some things to his disciples about what to do. Some commands, if you will, some things to for us to listen to actually act on. And I love that because when a command is given, sometimes we in our culture, we don't like commands, and I'll tell you why. Well, maybe you do if you were in the military. I was never in the military. I never had the privilege to serve, but I thank God for those of you that have. I've always admired and been blessed by those that have served. And been blessed by those that had understood the super importance of when a commander is giving an instruction, you follow it. And you follow it for the sake of your own men. You follow it for the sake of others. You follow it for the sake of the mission. And the thing about this is, though, is that in our society and culture, I think personally it's because we've all believed in this lie that I think the enemy has perpetrated throughout our society, that you all have an opinion. And that opinion is valid. So I hate to break it to you this morning, but I know you have an opinion, but just because you have an opinion doesn't necessarily mean it's valid. if there's anything wrong with our society, it's that we feel like we have to like or we have to comment on everything. I mean, Facebook has ruined us, right? It's like you can't even walk into a restaurant without some top chef, you know, thing coming into your brain, and then the next thing you know, you're critiquing a perfectly good meal, right? Because now all of a sudden you have the empowerment of opinion. The interesting thing I think about that is that Jesus doesn't say, if you love me, let me know what your opinion is. Jesus didn't say, if you love me, make sure you put hearts instead of thumbs up on my Facebook page, right? He didn't say that. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments, which is, again, kind of a hard truth, and it's a hard truth for us to hear. But when we think of commandments, a lot of times we think of the greatest commandments. What are the greatest commandments? Yeah, some of you guys are saying them right now, and I just put them up there, right? Matthew 22:37, he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. Second, like it, you shall love your neighbor and yourself. Jesus said that all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So the law of Moses that came through Moses's, you know, experience, right, with thou shalt not, all the thou shalt nots and all the thou shalts, right? Love your God, you know, honor the Sabbath day, keep it holy. The Ten Commandments, essentially. But then the Ten Commandments on top of that would be the heart of what God was trying to teach them, which is all throughout the Old Testament. These are the greatest commandments. But the thing about these is that this is not, I believe, what Jesus was talking about when he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Because, I'll tell you why. Because Jesus said he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it, which is fine. But he was the only one that could fulfill the law. And there's another interesting thing that happens throughout all of Scripture, which I love very much. So one of my favorite things about studying the Old Testament and being back in Bible college right now is that when you study the Old Testament, there's these two threads that happen. One is of the law and how man's attempt at reaching God by the law or having relationship with God through the law is always thwarted. Why? Because of us. Because we can't ever attain. We can't ever do everything right. And that's part of the point. The law is the schoolmaster, the Bible says, to teach us or to lead us to Christ. And then that goes back to the Old Testament examples of faith, like the Abrahamic covenant, and the fact that there's this thread in the Old Testament that runs through the New Testament about how it's not about the law or what you do or what you don't do. It's about faith in God and the faith that God is giving you, the belief that God is giving you. The greatest commandments here are, don't get me wrong, they're amazing. And I think if we could make any attempt to try to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind and love our neighbor as yourself, then a lot of things are like situated in our lives. A lot of things are fixed in our lives when we focus on these, for sure. I'm not saying that is not valid. What I am saying, though, is I think what Jesus has a tendency to do is to take us off of the this is what you have to do to the place of this is how you should believe. This is how and what you should be living, if you will. The living part of it is the part that we need to focus on. So when I went through this chapter and when I went through especially John, I came up with a short list, if you will, of Jesus' commands. And here they are. And they actually kind of boil down to four things. But if you notice in John 1:12, Jesus says, you know, but as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. So receiving him is a command. Receiving the Holy Spirit, and we kind of see that Jesus gives, in John chapter 14, Jesus kind of tells about the Holy Spirit and that he needed to go away so the Holy Spirit would come. But in John 20, he says to his disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. In a sense, a command, and not in a sense, it is. The next thing is, in the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, believe. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. A command to believe. And then, again, the short list. There's a lot more than this, but this is the short list. Love as he loved. In John 13, he says, by all this, we'll know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then the last thing I'll mention here is abide in me. And Jesus said what? Abide in me. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And these are commands, if you will, that of kind of the commands from Jesus as far as the relationship with us goes. This is something Jesus is saying. If we do these things, we prove our love to him. Again, there's some other things, but I kind of boil them down to, like for example, Jesus, when he says, follow me, or when he says, take up your cross, that's a command. But that's all part of, in my opinion, what would be the abiding section. So when I went through there, I was kind of looking at, how can I categorize these? Because my brain works that way. How can I categorize these? Because if I have to think of all of them, then for sure I'll fail at all of them. But if I can boil them down to maybe like four or five things, what would they be? Plus, I'm a preacher, so that four or five things is easy for a sermon, right? That's how it works with us. So we read the Bible in 4 points sometimes, or 5 points. Sorry. And this is what I came up with: receive, believe, love, and abide. These are the four things, if you will, that I think in our text here, but also throughout the book of John and throughout the New Testament especially. I would actually go so far as to say that this is actually taught in the Old Testament. That receive, believe, love, and abide are the four of the things that Christ is commanding us as part of his commandments, if you will, when he says, if you love me, keep my commands. And the reason why I'm sharing these with you again is in light of our question this morning, which is, do you love Jesus? If you love Christ, if you have a relationship with Christ, these things are probably already a part of your life. Maybe not in perfect format, but these things are already a part of you, and it's something that's happening on a regular basis. And it's something that, if anything, you have a desire and a heart to have more of it in your life, for the Lord to be more alive in your life because you love him. If you don't love God, I can tell you, these things will probably be shown in your life this morning, maybe even as I'm talking, that these aren't a part of your life. Because I can tell you, there's an interesting thing that happens in our lives when we have a tendency sometimes to get on fire for the Lord and kind of like do all these things that we think are really good for our relationship with God, or even we think we're being very religious or whatever. And then God goes, yeah, but that's not really what I'm looking for. Because you got to understand, there's this whole thing, because you feel like you have an opinion, it also means you feel like you should like treat your relationship with God the way you want to treat it. And I say you with like 18 fingers pointing back at me, because this is the same thing for me, all right? So don't feel like I'm preaching at you. I'm preaching at myself, hoping that you'll, you know, watch me fail completely and fall into the arms of Jesus, you know? And that's the thing is we feel like there's a difference between doing things for God and doing things because God wanted you to. Did you know that? There's a difference between loving God the way he wants to be loved and loving God the way you want to be loved. Like, for example, you guys know this stuff, right? For example, when you give your wife for Valentine's Day a vacuum cleaner, what does that say? I know some of you guys are thinking, well, it depends on the vacuum. No. Okay? Or if you give your wife candy, what does it say? Depends on the candy, right? I mean, dark chocolate, my wife, oof, that's her love language, by the way. If you want to let Lisa know you love her, give her dark chocolate. The good kind, all right? Not the cheap stuff from the dollar store, the good kind, all right? Yeah, and again, it's the same. I think it rings true in our relationship with God, is that if God is giving us the ways to show him that we love him, shouldn't that be the thing that we do as opposed to trying to make up our own view? That's the problem. You'll hear a lot of people say that, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I don't need to do this. I just want to love God. Well, that's great. Do you even know how he wants to be loved? Well, I don't know. I never thought about it. Well, don't you think that if God wants to be loved, he would have told you how to love him? Yeah, actually, as an example for us, in a sense, good communication is also something that's important in a relationship, and especially in our relationship with God. And Jesus gave us, right here, in his relationship to man, when he came here, right here, this is what you need to do if you love me. So, let's go through it really quick. Receive me is the first one, I think. Receive me. Receive me. In a bunch of different ways, this rings true. First, the first way it rings true is, as in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you have never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never entered or started a relationship with God, then you can't. There's no way to love him without relationship. I mean, God said, it says that in the Word, you know. People can do, you can do great things, you can do good works, you can do all these things thinking that you're loving God, but if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, Jesus said, if you're not born again, you're not saved. And that is the start of that relationship with you and God. It's not about how many times you're coming to church or all the different good things or the money that you give to what organization or the political causes especially. Oh my word. Some of you I know are in love with some kind of party way more than you are with Jesus. Okay, be careful with that. I know I'm pushing boundaries here, all right? Because some of you guys are in love with your political parties. But if the information you're putting out is more about, and I don't know why I have to always preach this, but I feel like I do this in this season, right? If your information you put out in your life is more about a political cause or harming somebody else's politics than loving Jesus and loving others, then I'd probably have a care to venture that you're way more in love with politics and with fighting than you are with Jesus. Okay? Sorry, I said it, all right? Be mad at me, I don't care. Actually, I do. I'm sorry, I do care. That's why I said it, all right? If you don't have a relationship with God, you can't even begin to love God. And that's the point. It always makes me laugh when people change their status in Facebook, you know, to having a relationship. And I always thought that would be a cool thing to do is if you could, like, change your Facebook status to in a relationship with Jesus, you know, right? That would be cool. I'm waiting for them to put that in there. Or you could put it in there because it says in a relationship. And I have seen, now that I think about it, I have seen a couple people that have done that. So God bless you that have done that. Except for they're probably not, some people might not know who Jesus is, so you might want to put Jesus Christ, my Savior, or something like that, you know. They might think it's somebody else. So, anyways. The other thing, so receive Christ, number one. Second thing he mentions here in our text even is, in verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. And then in John 20, he says, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Some of us need to understand. I remember when I was a kid, my parents were like, I grew up Baptist, Southern Baptist, and we went to a church that was very traditional, you know, organs and hymns and all that kind of stuff. And I still love hymns to this day because of it. I used to hate them forever, but now I love them. But one of the things that was interesting about that upbringing was that for a while there in the, you know, 80s and 90s, there was this thing in Southern Baptist churches, and forgive me because maybe this wasn't your experience, but this was mine, where the Holy Spirit was like almost like a bad word, like in these traditional churches. And I kept thinking, like, in my mind when I was growing in Christ, like, it's all over, he's all over Scripture. Like, why is it, like, that we want to, are we, like, worried about the Holy Spirit, you know? And especially because Jesus is the one who says, hey, man, I got to go away, and I'm going to give you a helper. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. But the thing about the Holy Spirit that scares all of us is that it's the actual presence and power of God, right? That he's a third person of the Trinity that is alive and active in our lives. When we become Christians, the Bible says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us forever, something that the Old Testament believers, in my view of theology, the Old Testament believers didn't have the Holy Spirit alive and active in their lives because of the finished and completed work of Christ. Today, when we receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in, makes resident with us, and guess what? We don't like him there half the time, right? Because he starts saying things like, hey, you know, you probably shouldn't do that. And we go, why not? Well, because it doesn't please me. And if you want to show me that you love me, maybe you shouldn't do that. Oh, come on, God, you know. But the command for us is to receive the Holy Spirit. And some of you, I think, I know for me, some of us need to be a lot more open to the work of God in our lives through his Holy Spirit. Yes, is it weird? And yes, does it have consequences for you that might push you out of your comfort zone? Absolutely. That's why God loves you, to push you out of your comfort zone, to make you into who you are not, to make you into who he wants you to be. Again, remember, we're talking about the fact that if we love Jesus, and do we answering the question, do we love Jesus, what are we doing to show it, if you will, right? Part of Jesus' command is receive the Holy Spirit. So I would say it's not a stretch for us to say that we need to allow the Lord to be more active and alive in our lives. That we need to allow the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the help of the Holy Spirit more in our lives. Because if we would do that, I think we'd find that God would be a lot more active and alive in our lives. The one thing that is made fun of the most by churches that are out of the United States is the fact that the Holy Spirit is like not as alive and active in churches in the United States as in other places. And I've actually been in other countries and seen a move of the Lord and been like, whoa, okay, that's just too weird for me. You know? But in reality, knowing and understanding that God is doing something all over the place. And who am I to hinder what God wants to do? Especially in my own life, that he saved and redeemed. Received the Holy Spirit. The next thing we see in here that John goes through a lot, John's whole Gospels, and even I think in 1 John, his whole point is to believe in him, is to put us in that place where we believe God, to have more belief in our life for God. Why? Because we're really good at not believing God, right? Oh, Lord, if I just would surrender my finances to you, then things would get straightened out in my life. But I like Target. This is a hard one for me. I'm speaking from personal conviction here. Lisa knows. Okay, there's something about me. I like spending money. I do. I mean, I'm just horrible, you know, in that regard. And I've always been that way. If there's money in my pocket, I spend it. And it's taken me a lot of years, and I still struggle with it at times, you know, to get submission to God in my finances, to where I'm like, okay, does it glorify God? Does it honor God? Does it bless my family? Should I spend the money? Do we have the money to spend? And asking the right questions. And even more than that, putting God first. I know that's not a subject people like to talk about in church, right? Money is like the worst. Because everybody comes to church thinking, well, the church is, not everybody, but a lot of people come to church thinking, well, the church is just out for my money or for the social club aspect of it so we can stay afloat. Look, I've been a missionary. I've seen God work and move and provide funds that I didn't know were coming. I've seen God do things that have just, you know, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and every now and then he does sell them and give money to people, okay? So I've seen God do that kind of stuff. And the thing about it is that, actually, literally, we have cows here that people sell and give money for. That's the great thing about Columbia County. But I've seen God do that stuff, but it doesn't just have to be with money. It could be with something that you're struggling with in general, and Jesus is saying, like he said in the beginning of chapter 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. See, the thing about our hearts being troubled there, and that is, I liken that to the fact that one of the biggest plagues on our society in general, I think, is depression and anxiety. And I bet if everybody was honest in this room, we could all raise our hands and say that we've had anxiety and depression at times, including myself. And I know that the one thing that God wants to do more than anything is to help us, to pull us out of that, so that we can be in a place where our belief in God is the thing that is covering our mind, that is covering our heart, if you will, as we struggle. I was talking with the students of CCCS this week about they're going through the armor of God, and the helmet of salvation, and how salvation, the salvation, our belief in God, our whole relationship with God is supposed to be the thing that's covering our minds. It's supposed to be protecting us from the attacks of the enemy when he says, you're not good enough. Yeah, you're not. But Jesus is. That's why he was able to go to the cross and save you. And I'm not going to, I don't want to be up here, like I don't believe in hand-holding in that sense. I'm going to give it to you straight and truthful. And the straight and truth of it is that we need to identify in Christ, which is belief in God. We don't need to identify as somebody like this is, I think the problem sometimes that we face is like we're all trying to find this, like our own identity, and yet God's trying to go, the best you can ever be is when you identify with me, when you're in Christ. And we'll get to the even a more powerful part of that here in a minute, but belief in God, don't let your heart be troubled, believe in God. Depression and anxiety is a real thing, and honestly, God has an answer for it. Does it mean you won't have it or that it's an instant cure? No. But I can tell you one thing, the moments that I've struggled with it and the moments that I've allowed myself to be immersed and start believing again and start using that as a place to serve and to minister to others in the same boat, I can tell you one thing, it's helped a ton in my life. And Jesus and belief in him is the only thing that's been more of a cure, if you want to call it that. I would say we just need to believe. God wants us to believe in him. We just saw the Lego 2, the second Lego movie, so I just had to throw this in here. Sorry. This is from the first Lego movie. And it's interesting because I don't really know the implications of why somebody decided to throw a cat in the middle of the air and then, you know. Other than that, sounds like fun. I would do that. Sorry, I'm not a fan of cats. I know there's cat lovers in this room. I pray for you daily. Second thing, I had a cat growing up. His name was Thomas. This cat was one of those cats that would always like find his way. He would always leave, and we'd be like, "Oh, he finally died," and then he would come back. You know, only he'd like have less hair and less teeth. You know, I swear this cat lived to be like 867 in cat years. You know, I mean, it was crazy. Sorry, that's a random bit of my life trivia. The next thing we see here is love as I have loved. Love as I have. And this means Jesus says, you know, in John 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give to you. This is really the crux of this too. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So Christ saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. This specifically him saying, this is a command that he gives us, is that we love one another as he loved us. How did Jesus love us? He died for you. Died for me. Died for all of us. He willingly sacrificed his love for us. He willingly sacrificed his everything for us. So that you and I could have a relationship with him. So that he could prove his love once and for all. You know, the funny thing is that I don't ever remember Mark Zuckerberg dying on the cross for my sins. But I spend way more time with him than I do with Jesus. Yeah, I know that hurts me too, sorry. You guys have seen this before, I think. It says, you know, he says, I asked Jesus I asked Jesus, how do you love me? And Jesus said this much, and he stretched out his arms and died. Who really has done more than Jesus did for you? But interesting notice, he's saying, this is how I want you to love others. I want you to self-sacrificially walk this earth in a way that everybody else is more important than you. Now, is that hard to do? Yeah, because I like me. Sometimes I don't like you, but I like me. Right? Yeah, I really don't like you, but that's another story. We'll get there, buddy. Yeah, we put so much effort into our own selves, and we forget that part of the whole key of life that Christ gave us is that it's not supposed to be about us. It's supposed to be about others. Interestingly enough, this is why I personally believe why our society is so so about causes and so about jumping on bandwagons and protesting, because I believe it's ultimately a search, an empty search for purpose, an empty search for to be like involved in something that's bigger than ourselves, which I believe is something God put us there to begin with. The only problem is the real exercise of it is to do it like Jesus did, which was to for it to be not about us, but to be about somebody else. Now, as a husband and as a father, I get to do that hopefully every day when I choose to make it about, you know, blessing my wife and blessing my children and taking care of them. But even on a larger scale, what about when I come here to work? Granted, you know, people say I have it easy in this regard because, you know, God called me to be a pastor, right? So that just means instantaneously it's my job to love you no matter whether I want to or not, right? Right. Right. And I do my darndest, all right? But what about you? What about with your coworkers? Man, I remember there's been a couple of guys, I won't name them by name because they'll get mad at me if they ever watch this online. But there's been a couple of guys that I've worked with in my life where I've been like, man, Lord, just fire and brimstone. Will you just take them out? Like, just take them out. Because they just, like, I don't know why they're in existence, you know? And I remember having that conversation with God one time, and God said, I will if you'll go with them. Okay, we're done, God. Never mind. Can you give him grace and mercy? Because that's what I need. I know that's what you need, too. And again, all of this relates to, do we love Jesus? How does Jesus love you? That's another question. Let's talk practically really quick, okay? How does Jesus love you? Just tell me. Unconditionally, okay. Yeah, how much does Jesus love you? Let me count the ways. I forget what poem that was, right? But I think about that in light of our relationship with God. I can't count that high, but let's just, for the sake of the exercise, somebody said unconditionally. How does Jesus love you? What are the things that Jesus does for you on a daily basis that prove his love for you? I heard something. Okay, yeah, the Holy Spirit being with us. What? Let you breathe, man. Breath is a great thing. He carries your burdens, big time. What else? What? Protection, yes. What else? Provision, yes, provision. He provides. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. What else?
Gives me work.
Gives you work. I heard the other one. What was that? Forgiveness, yeah. Man.
Grace,
yes. Healer, yes, amen. Purpose, yes. Yeah. He gave himself for us as an example for us to do for others. You know, the times in my life where I've been able to really serve, and I don't mean with some kind of, like, ulterior motive, but I mean, like, when I've been able to just say, okay, Lord, I'm just going to give you this time, and whatever you want with it. And then open my heart to doing something for some other person, to helping somebody else. I remember I had a guy at work one time who was struggling. He was going through a divorce at the time, and he was really distraught at work, and I was his lead. And so we had this conversation, and I remember he said, I could tell, like, the hard part about that situation is that you want to get the guy back working because otherwise everybody gets in trouble, right? So I was like, hey, man, can we talk after work? And I remember he was like, well, can't we just talk now? And I'm like, no, we need to get back to work. So we got back to work, and then afterwards we started talking. And I remember sitting, and this was back when I was on a night shift position, and I remember talking for like an hour, it might have been an hour and a half, and getting home even way later, so I had less sleep that night. But thinking, man, Lord, thank you for that opportunity, because at least then, like, the Lord was able to use me, and I got to use time and be there for somebody and be able to pray for him and then minister to him throughout the rest of the time that we were, that I was a part of, you know, and in that vicinity. You know, giving your time and to Jesus is a way. He gave everything for you. So we have that privilege to do that. And you guys just mentioned a ton of things about how Jesus loves you. The last thing we want to talk about really quick is abide. What does abide mean? Huh? Spend time with, sure. When I think of abiding, right, I think of like it's a with. And the one thing I loved about Jesus' ministry is he didn't come as a baby, and then all of a sudden when he grew up, he's like, okay, I don't need anybody. Just give me a pulpit and a mic, and I'm just going to tell everybody the truth, and then I'm going to make me king, and you know, and then I'll rule over all. He didn't do that. He walked with guys that were going to betray him. He loved on guys that were going to, and he was with around like Roman guards and stuff that were going to mock him and spit on him and hurt him. He was with people like right in the middle of it. And so it's interesting to me that he says, when he says, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments, that one of those things would be to abide in him, to be with him. It's one of the things I think we have the hardest time with. I mentioned earlier, you know, some of us in our love relationships with politics or our love relationships with people above Christ. But being with God, abiding with Christ is that whole, it's that with you. Jesus said it this way, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. This fruit, obviously being a picture, and they would have had vineyards all around them. But this fruit being something that the disciples would have been familiar with, but the picture of being basically a part of the branch, a part of Christ. So much so grafted in, if you will, so much so that you can't be apart from him, that you're always connected to him. That connection and that abiding in Christ is something that we get to do, because we believe in Christ. But are we doing it? Are we abiding in Christ? This is more of what I would call the kind of practical aspect of, like, belief is kind of a more intangible kind of like thing that you do, like, inside. Abiding to me is something that you do on an outward way. And you there's lots of things in your life that show that you're abiding in Christ. Right? Jesus said, if you follow me, right? He said, if you love me, I'm butchering all these passages, I apologize. He said, follow Jesus, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. In another portion, he says, take up your cross and follow me. Well, that takes action. It takes physical, like, action and labor. And later on in this passage, in 14, if you look down, he says, in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And I love that. If you keep God's word, if God's word is actively alive in your life, and you're with God, you're actively showing that by spending those moments with Jesus. I think the biggest part in our lives sometimes has a lot more to do with the time that we don't spend with Jesus than when we do. And I know you're saying, well, it's really hard to spend time with Jesus when I'm at work. No, it's not. If God made his home in your heart, guess what? He's there everywhere you go. So give him a little bit of credit for being God in your life and active inside of you. And I know it's an uncomfortable thing to think of, like, you being at work and having conversations with God, but I know some of you guys do, but maybe not the right conversations with God, you know. But no matter where we're at, we can have conversations with God. We can abide in Christ because we're acknowledging his existence in our life and we're doing the things that he's asked us to do. And not necessarily the way we want to, but the way he wants to. And this whole message, if you will, could be broken up into about 15 messages. because there's a ton of stuff in here in terms of how we can practically do these things. But I think the main goal of abiding in Christ is that concept of abiding, be with, because he promised to be with you. The Bible says that if we're in Christ, you know, he's with us. And the Bible says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So if he's not going to leave you or forsake you, and he's with you, are you with him? You know, sometimes I feel like our relationship with God is like one of those really bad relationships that you see on TV where, like, he or she's way more into the one person than they are, you know, it's like not mutual, you know? Because it feels like sometimes God's way more into me than I am to him. But what if I would take that effort that I spend on all those other things and I would pour it into my relationship with God? I believe, because I've seen it in my own life, and I want it more. I believe that things would look different in our church. Things would look different in our society. Things would look different because we'd be abiding in Christ and allowing his love and his spirit and our belief to be the thing that's driving us, to be the thing that is making an impact in our society and in this county. And so I just really want to encourage you guys to do that. Follow Jesus. So now that we've gone through this whole thing, the question is, do you love Jesus? Hopefully, I've shown you or encouraged you in a way that will help you this week to do more things and to prove your love to Jesus more, because he's already proven his love to you. That question's already been answered. But the question is, again, do you love Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to see, God, that you have done everything to prove your love for us. And I pray, God, that you would just help us, guide us, Lord. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our mind and our ears to hear what you have to say in terms of how we can be different, how we can prove our love to you, how we can have more love for you in our lives, being living and active and showing the world who our real first love is. So we just pray that you do that work in our hearts this week, Lord, and for the rest of our lives. Thank you so much for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Against me, I am who you say I am. I am.
There's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Who the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
I hope that's true. I hope that's true of all of you. I really do. And if it's not, then I would encourage you to come talk to me or one of the elders or somebody that's around you. Just say, hey, man, I need Jesus and I know it. What do I do? I'm a personal believer. I could lead you in a prayer to receive Christ and have you come forward and we could have an emotional moment. But I personally believe that a personal relationship with Jesus is just that. It's personal. It's between you and God. So if you need to do business to receive Christ this morning, I would encourage you to do it. You still got breath in your body. God's grace is still there for you. So I would encourage you. The Bible says if you confess the Lord, or if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And I believe that it's that simple. Confession and belief. And God wants you to have a relationship. He wants to show you a love relationship that you've never had before. So I'd encourage anybody in this room that doesn't know him to do that. And for those of you that do, again, show him you love him this week. It's your privilege. It's something you get to do. And Valentine's is over, so you don't have to do it for your wife anymore. Or your husband. I'm just kidding. Awesome. You guys have a great week. Go in the name of the Lord. I don't know how to do that part.
Amen.
Be warm and be filled. I don't know.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.